You can open your Bible to Acts chapter 18. We're going to start on verse 22 tonight. 21 and 22 is really where we're going to be. We're going to get on the, if you notice the title, it's the third missionary journey now, but we're not done with the first one quite yet. I just want to touch on a few things. So I'll start with the introduction, and it says this. Last week in our study, we came to the end of the second missionary journey of Paul, and he was on his way back to Antioch where he had started. So let me read 21 and 22 because there's something in here that you don't see on the surface, but I want to bring it out to you. It says, but bade them farewell. That would be those that were at Ephesus. He had stopped there briefly. He's going to go back. That's going to be the majority of that third missionary journey. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, now that is a reference to Jerusalem because of the elevation of Jerusalem. So when it says he had gone up, it says, and saluted the church, that would have been the church at Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. So that's up, the up and the down deals with the elevation of Jerusalem. So anytime somebody was going to Jerusalem, they were going up. Even if they were going south, they were still going up because of the elevation. So let me get you back to your paper here. Let me show you something. Paul left Ephesus, sailed to Caesarea, and he went from there to Jerusalem to keep the feast and to greet the church, I might add. When Paul went to Jerusalem, he saw something that would greatly burden his heart. That's what you don't see right in this verse here. Okay, but I'm going to show it to you. He saw the poverty of the Jewish believers. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were ostracized. They were starving and struggling and were not able to get jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know that Paul saw this and that his heart was burdened? On his third missionary journey, in almost every city he entered, he made a plea for help for the saints at Jerusalem. So I'm gonna read for you, first of all, 1 Corinthians here, 16, 1 through 8. Now, this letter is going to be written, this third missionary journey, you're going to see here in a moment, that he's going to leave Antioch and he's going to go to Ephesus. There's about a 1,500 mile journey, and Luke doesn't give us very much detail as to what went on in that journey. He's just going to take us right back to Ephesus where Paul was going to go. But while he's at Ephesus, he's going to stay there 3 years. And while he was there, he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians. So watch what he writes in chapter 16, 1 through 8. He writes this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, that would be the saints at Jerusalem. That's what that is. Because when he went to Jerusalem, he witnessed the poverty that was there. They were struggling terribly. Some people have said, even went on to say this, that possibly that maybe one of the reasons why the apostle had such a burden for these people, the saints that were at Jerusalem, was because before he was saved and the persecution that he brought on the church, maybe some of the widows and the orphans that were there, maybe they were widows and orphans because of what he did, because of how he dragged people to the slaughter. And possibly he understood that, you know, that these people, some of them were in the situation they were in because of how he was before he had gotten saved. He was a terrorist. We don't know that. We do know that whenever he went there, he was burdened. So here's what he writes again back here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So see, it's not just the Corinthian church for the collection. Now it's the churches of Galatia also. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. See where it's going? liberality there is the giving of the finances to help these people out, and it's going to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. We're going to see that path here in a little bit. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and will winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So I give you that to help you just to understand. It gives you a little bit of a glimpse to know that whenever he went to Jerusalem and those the people that were there, the saints, he went to the church that was there. That's what it says in verse 22. And going up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So he witnessed all of this. And so that became a burden to him. So on this third missionary journey, he's going to raise finances for that church. And it's going to end up being rather substantial too. We're not going to get into that tonight, but watch the top of page 2. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians on his third missionary journey from Ephesus when he would stay there 3 years. This was after he had been at Jerusalem at the end of the second missionary journey. So the trip to Jerusalem to attend the feast brought Paul to a place where he was made aware of the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem. I was going to put an application there and I didn't, but I want to add one, and I will say this, that sometimes God allows us to be in certain places to see things so that we can help out. We got to remember that. We can't just ignore every situation. And in the day that we live in today, you got to be very careful too, because there are a lot of people out there that will take advantage of anybody that is willing to reach out and to help. And so the last thing you want to be is an enabler. So when people reach out to us here at the church, we try our best to search the situation out. And there have been times that we've helped people and then found out later that, you know, that what we gave was probably just help to enable them to live the way that they were living. They didn't need to live that way, but they were taking advantage of anybody that would give. So in those situations, I always say this, well, they're accountable for that. We did what we were supposed to do. They were accountable for what they do with that and how they're taking advantage of other people. But I'm just saying that sometimes God brings us in contact with people so that we can, in somehow, some way, reach out and help them. Paul goes and he wants to go to the feast. He goes to the church of Jerusalem, and this is all made aware of to him and revealed to him. And so now on that third missionary journey, he's going to do all that he can to raise the finances for them. So now he's going to leave Antioch. He's going to leave after he returned to Antioch. Watch verse 23. It says, and after he had spent some time there, that was at Antioch, that's the last place he went down to Antioch in the previous verse. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So I want to pause there for a moment. And I want to show you on the screen, if I could, the map so that you understand where he's going. He's leaving from Antioch, so he's going to go over the area of Galatia. So you see Galatia up here. So he's passing through here, and then Phrygia is listed normally on a map right here. It's not on this map, so you can't see it. So it was inside of Asia. And then he would come down and he would get into Laodicea and then come around, and he's headed for Ephesus is where he is headed for. One thing I want to say is this, that journey around across here is probably some 1,500 miles across there. It's a long way to go across there. And Luke doesn't give us anything other than he strengthened the disciples along the way. So we can only imagine what happened in that journey. Paul would always have, you know, interesting situations. And if we'd have known him, there were always things that he would be able to tell us about along his journey, but Luke doesn't give us that, so we don't need that. Otherwise, God would have given it to us. One thing that I will point out in that whole deal is this, that that coming across here, coming across Galatia and then Phrygia in here, it's interesting, when they had hit Asia before, they went straight over to Troas and then on over to Macedonia. So they weren't allowed to preach on that second missionary journey. They couldn't preach the gospel in the area of Asia, with the exception of whenever he left Corinth, he came over to Ephesus briefly and then came back over to Jerusalem is all he did. But what's interesting to me is that it says in that verse, strengthening all the disciples. Well, where'd they come from if he hadn't preached the gospel there? Apparently, they had just spread out from other areas that he had preached the gospel in. And people that had heard the gospel in these other places, Corinth and any of the other regions that he had been in, Thessalonica, Philippi, he was at Ephesus for a little while. Not only that, whenever he was at Ephesus on that second missionary journey, Aquila and Priscilla were with him, and he left them there. So they started a church there. So maybe that's where the disciples came from. But it's interesting to me that on his journey, he's always got a way to connect with those people. You know, of all the places, you look at that, you look at all the area in here, we can only imagine what it is. And coming along there, he finds the disciples. He finds the disciples. And it takes my mind back to a passage to a verse in Psalms. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, and when we're on a mission for God, God's going to direct our steps and bring us to where we need to be. But I want to go back to the fact that he strengthened all the disciples. And I just want to emphasize something that I've given you over and over and over again. So come back here to your paper, if you would, right underneath where it says, notice Acts 18:23. Here's the beginning of the second journey. Paul would go to the churches in Galatia and Phrygia. On this journey, it would be Paul's mission to strengthen the disciples. In doing this, Paul was walking in obedience to the Great Commission. So he wasn't just all about winning souls, though that was one of his top priorities, but he was walking in obedience to the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 says, "And he," that would be Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then in Matthew 28:18-20, you read this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So it was his desire not just to win people to the Lord, but also to disciple them, to teach and to train them. So if you notice the next line that I have underneath there, it says this: how did Paul strengthen the disciples? He did it by teaching them the word of God. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that's the way he did it? Well, let me just keep reading. Let us notice what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus on the third journey. Okay, so you get a little glimpse of how he did this. So on this third journey, and we'll get into this as we go further, we'll just hit the high points tonight. Acts 20:27-32, Paul said this: "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." There you go. See what he was doing? He was teaching not just parts of the Bible, not just parts of the counsel of God, the Old Testament, but he's teaching all of it. Let me go on. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw many disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," watch this, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So when he was, for the 3 years that he's going to spend at Ephesus, and we're not there yet, he's going to come there at the end of verse 24. Or I'm sorry, he's going to come there down in chapter 19. Okay, so when he gets there, he's going to spend 3 years there. And sure, he's going to share the gospel, but those who get saved, He is going to pour the word of God into their lives because he knows what's coming. He knows that. That's what he says here. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what the how as time goes on, the days are going to progressively get worse. And that was in his days, almost 2,000 years ago. And they needed the word of God. How much more do we need it today? Let me go on here. Watch this. There's only one means of spiritual growth for the believer, and that is to feed upon the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. Watch these verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Watch this. That you may grow thereby. That is the means of spiritual growth, the word of God. That's how we grow. The more we learn and apply it to our lives, the more we grow. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that we have a steady diet of the word of God. Let me give you something here. I'm going to borrow these from somebody else. I don't know who it was, but I came across these. Let me give you three words that'll help us to grasp 1 Peter 2:2 better. First one's attitude. Watch this. A newborn baby will grab for a bottle, and in the same way, a believer should grab for the Bible. Our attitude should be that we long for the word. A newborn baby has an internal alarm that tells it to eat about every 3 to 4 hours. You remember back to those days. There is within the believer the Holy Spirit that longs to feed upon the word of God on a regular diet. So just as a baby's got that internal alarm clock that about every 3 to 4 hours they got to eat, in the same way, we have the Holy Spirit within us and he longs for the word of God. He longs to feed upon the word of God. So our attitude should be one that we long for the word of God. We want the word of God in our lives. If you don't, if as a believer, if we don't, and I know that you all are here tonight, so I trust that you do, but if there comes a time in our lives when that is not our desire, then it's a good time to step back and say, what's wrong? What's going on in my life? What has taken this away? The second thing, the second word's appetite. So you got attitude and you have appetite. Peter tells us that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. It should be our desire to feed upon the word. I've heard people say that they do not get much out of the word. To that, someone has said, that is a commentary on the person and not the book. If people say, I don't get much out of that. I don't get anything when that guy teaches, or I don't get anything whenever I read that. Well, that's a commentary on your life, what you're saying. It's not a commentary on the Bible, because God says his word never returns void. So that means that there's something going on in your life that is hindering the Spirit of God in that situation. Let me go on. When a believer does not desire the word, something is truly wrong. Notice what one man said concerning the three types of believers, and I quote, and I found this very interesting. There's the nasty medicine type. To them, the word is bitter, but it's good for what ails them. So you have that group of people. So they would look at it as nasty medicine. Then there's the shredded wheat kind. To them, scripture's nourishing but dry. It's like eating a bale of hay. And I'll say this, I love shredded wheat. So if they said you're the shredded wheat, if I'm a shredded wheat guy, that'd be okay with me because I love that stuff. But anyhow, to them it's dry. You know, it's like eating a bale of hay. But the third kind is what I call the strawberries and cream folks. They just can't get enough of the stuff. How did they acquire that taste? By feasting on the word. They cultivated what Peter describes here, an insatiable appetite for spiritual truth. Which of these three types are you? So you fit into one of those categories. But going back to this, we are to be as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk. And after we grow, then the meat of the word of God so that we can grow thereby. Watch what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Says the law of the Lord, and get this psalmist's attitude. Watch this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Watch this one. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That is the way that we ought to be, just as this psalmist, to be able to say that the word of God is more desired than gold, even fine gold, far more desired. Or to us, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, something that we absolutely love. I am a guy that loves honey. My wife buys a quart every week. We go through a quart a week. She does, and I do. Because I drink it in my coffee every morning. I don't put sugar in my coffee. I put honey in my coffee every morning. But I am just, and if I have a bowl of shredded wheat, guess what's on it? Honey. I love the taste of honey. And so to me, it's just special to be able to get that. And so that's the way the Word of God ought to be. In the mornings, normally, it's like I don't want the coffee unless I have the honey. I don't want the shredded wheat or the whatever they are, the wheat chex. I don't want those unless I have the honey. You know what? In the same way, as we start out our day, it should be to the point that we say, you know what? I don't want this until I get the Word of God. I don't want my day to start until I can have a little bit of time feasting on the sweetness of God's Word. That should be the desire within our hearts. So whenever to understand Peter's verse, if I go back there again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So the attitude and the appetite, and then you got the third one, the aim. Watch this one. Peter tells us that the aim of feeding upon the word of God is that we will grow. The Bible's not a book to make us a smarter sinner, but it's a book to make us more like the Savior as it transforms our lives. So Peter says this, back on the screen again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It is for our growth. That is the only way that the church, the believers, are going to grow is through a steady diet of God's word, absorbing the word of God. Watch Ephesians chapter 4. It's spelled out right here. I've given you these many times, and I'll give them to you again. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, talking about the church, the blueprint for the church, the pattern. And in verse 11, Paul talks about the gifted people that are given to the church. It says he gave some apostles, they don't exist anymore, and some prophets, and they don't exist anymore, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastor, teacher, one word. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how are the saints perfected? Through the teaching of the word of God. How long do we do it? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the purpose? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, watch this, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the church has been, as I've said it before, is a barracks where soldiers are trained. We come in here, we learn the word of God, we study the word of God. That is to be our focus on the Bible. That is what we are to give our time to. And so when we get away from that, we could get away from that now. We could, I've had people say to me, and I've told you this before, people said, you know what, if you changed up the music at Claysburg, you wouldn't be able to hold all the people. And I said, yeah, but that's not our desire. Our desire is for the word of God and to stay as conservative as what we can in our in our music, and not change the music to bring the world in, because when the world comes in, they carry with them all their baggage too. They carry all that in. They carry everything from the world right in. And so that's not our desire. Our desire is to come here to get a steady diet of God's word so that we can grow and learn the scriptures. That's what is important. Let me go on. I'll show you that as we go through this. You're going to see it. We therefore must have a steady diet of God's word. There are churches that have small groups. And listen, if you know somebody and you got family that's in a small group, that's fine. I am not in favor of that for multiple reasons. Number one, I've known small groups and people that have taught that should have never been in positions of teaching. They should have never been in that situation to be able to lead another group. And so what happens, that gets out from underneath the umbrella of the church, and then you can get into all kinds of problems in those situations. Okay, but here's another one. There are churches that have small groups throughout the week, but in many of those circles, they only share stories. That's all they do. They get together and they share stories. That will do absolutely nothing for growth. If we're going to grow as believers, we must feed on the Word of God. We have to. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's where the growth comes from a steady diet of the Word of God. Now, as we go on here in Acts, now the scene switches. Now you have the arrival of Apollos. And so this takes place before Paul gets back to Ephesus. This was after he had left Ephesus on that second missionary journey. Luke is reflecting back to that to give us a little background about what goes on at Ephesus through this, and who this man Apollos is. And I want you to see who this guy is. We'll get a little bit tonight. We won't get very far because we're just about out of time now. But here's what it says. After he had spent some time there, he departed, I'm reading 23, over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay? So he comes to Ephesus. Paul's not there. He's gonna come there and he's gonna get plugged in with Aquila and Priscilla. But I only want to focus on verse 24 tonight and what it says about him. He came from Alexandria. That'll be important. Two things about him. He was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the scriptures. The last one there, mighty in the scriptures, is the most important point about this guy's life. And I'll show you that. Watch this. The scene here is one that took place in Ephesus after Paul left on the second missionary journey. Paul had taken Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus. They stayed as he returned to Jerusalem and Antioch. While they were there, a church was started through their ministry. Before Paul returned, Apollos showed up. He came from Alexandria, which was a very prominent city in Egypt. So here's a little bit of history on that city that'll give you a little bit of background to see what he comes out of. And this will probably help us to understand why it says that he was mighty in the scriptures. Okay, so I quote, Alexandria was the principal port of Egypt, located on the western edge of the Nile Delta, and had a substantial Jewish quarter, the royal area, the Neapolis and the Necropolis to the far west. Alexandria was known for its culture and academic pursuits, housing the finest library in the ancient world with over 500,000 volumes. Alexandria became the most important city of Judaism outside of Jerusalem. It was in Alexandria that the Jewish rabbis gathered in to produce the Septuagint. And you say, what's that? That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament completed in about 132 BC. Greek philosophers and mathematicians worked here. Octavian incorporated it into the Roman Empire about 30 BC. It quickly became second in importance to Rome. Its importance declined around 100 AD. The fact that the Septuagint had its origin in Alexandria may help explain why Apollos was so mighty in the scriptures, unquote. So you have the production of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's interesting in itself and about the whole Greek language. And we'll get into that on Sunday mornings as time goes along. But anyhow, this all was going on in Alexandria, out of there comes this man by the name of Apollos. He is an eloquent man, and he is mighty in the Scriptures. Let me go on. Getting back to Apollos, we're told that he was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. The word eloquent can mean two things. It can mean well-learned, or it can mean eloquent in speech. And many believe that both apply to Apollos. He was a man that had a special ability to articulate what he was teaching. He was very convincing with what he taught. But the fact that he was eloquent was not as important as the fact that he was mighty in the Scriptures. Many believers are not eloquent with their speech, and that is just fine, because God cares more that we're filled with the Spirit and not with eloquent words. We do not need to be eloquent to be used of God, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. And I'm going to emphasize this, because a lot of people think, well, if you are not an eloquent speaker, if you can't articulate the message in a certain way, that chances are you're not going to be as effective as a guy that comes out and is very polished. Apollos is if he was today, he would be what you call a very polished individual, very polished, eloquent, been able to, he studied the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament apparently inside and out, knew that the prophecies that pointed to Christ, knew that, but only knew it to the point up to John the Baptist, as we will see. Didn't know it beyond that. And he's going to get instructed in all of that. Okay. So anyhow, going back to the thought. So we tend to think today that if we aren't very eloquent in our speech, if we are not very well able to articulate whatever it is that we want to communicate to people, that probably we're not going to be very effective. That is not the case. That is not the case. There have been many people that were not eloquent, but they were mighty in the Scriptures, and they made a major difference. Let me give you one, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, if he would have been around today and he would have been a candidate going from different churches for the position of pastor, there would have been a lot of churches that wouldn't have wanted him because of the way that he spoke. Contemptible speech. So they wouldn't have wanted him for that very reason. So the whole polish thing has got promoted to the point that a lot of times I'm convinced that maybe people that are mighty in the Scriptures get overlooked. But watch this. I'll give you the words of Corson here. And I quote, he tells the following story about Mr. Moody. And that would be Dwight L. Moody. One of the great evangelists of all times and founder of the YMCA. D.L. Moody was very impacting, but not very polished. A woman came to him after one service and said, Mr. Moody, I noticed your message. Noticed in your message that you made 18 grammatical mistakes. Ma'am, Moody replied, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He loves to use those who stutter spiritually, who don't have perhaps the greatest skills or the most talent, because that way he gets the glory, unquote. Remember that. Okay, you may not get an opportunity to get all polished up. And maybe that's, you know, I think about God saving me and bringing me right out of the construction field and into the pulpit. And polished is not a word that's used for me. I can assure you that. And matter of fact, I was at, when I did a funeral here not too long ago at Geisel's in Bedford, the guy at Geisel's kind of cut me in on something that was said about me up at the funeral home. And he said, whenever I found out you were doing a funeral, and he said, I looked at him and I said something about, well, you'll get a message. And the response was this, that man is directly to the point with nothing else. And that's fine with me, because that's the way I want to be, directly to the point without anything else, because I don't want anything to interfere with the point, and the point being the gospel. That's fine. That's okay. I am not what I would consider to be a polished guy, you know, not at all. So let me show you. Here's what God longs to do. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For you see your calling, brethren, He's writing to Corinthians, writing to the Corinth again from Ephesus. See your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things that are despised, God hath chosen, yea, which things and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then you have 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and verse 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when Paul came, Paul did not have excellent speech. He did not. Apollos was a different guy. Apollos was a polished man. And that was just his, that was his nature. That was his makeup. And God would use him in a very powerful way. God uses both sides. Nothing wrong with a polished guy at all. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a guy that is polished and a guy that is rough around the edges. As long as that last phrase applies to him, that they are mighty in the scriptures. That's the most important point. You get a lot of guys that are polished, but they're not mighty in the scriptures. So, and they might be able to articulate and tell a lot of stories, but I'm going to tell you something. There's not going to be any growth from that. And you might get a guy that's rough around the edges and he can get up, but he's not mighty in the scriptures and he'll get up and he'll ramble on about something. That doesn't do any good because he's not mighty in the scriptures. That's the most important point, and that's what I want you to understand. What's your conclusion here, if I could? In our society, it has been taught and believed that without a degree attached to your name, you cannot be an effective part of society. Let me just stop. When I was in high school, that was the attitude at the Northern Bedford High School right there. That was the attitude. I'll say it straight up. That if you were not somebody that was going on to school, if you were somebody like I was, that was in the trades area, that wanted to learn a trade, then you were treated differently. It was so obvious in that school that you were treated differently. So if you were signed up for college preparatory classes and you wore a football jersey, then you were raised up on a different platform in that school. So that's a lot of times in society today, that if you don't have a degree attached to your name, and nothing wrong with a degree. If you got one, that's fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if you don't have one, I'm saying this, nothing wrong with that either. Okay? You can still be effective. Watch this. But the truth is, if you are in Christ, you can be effective without any degrees attached to your name. Every person here has the potential to be mighty in the scriptures. And may I add that it is my desire as your pastor to contribute to that. I cannot make you mighty in the scriptures, but I can teach you so that you have what you need to be so. Every one of us can be mighty in the scriptures if we desire to be. It should say takes dedication to learning the Bible. We that are saved have the greatest teacher of all living within us, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every one of us can learn the Bible as Apollos did and be mighty in the scriptures. Let me close you out with 25. Let me read this. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's a polished guy that's mighty in the scriptures. Here's what he does. He takes that and he applies that and he uses that. And now here he is. He comes to Ephesus and he's going to get pointed in the right direction by Aquila and Priscilla. But the point is what he's got, he's using. Okay. Up until this point, he doesn't have the full picture yet. You could say here up until he meets with Aquila and Priscilla and he gets the full picture. I would say, because this is a transition book, he's like an Old Testament believer. He doesn't understand the full picture. He believes that the Messiah is coming and he's got his faith in the Messiah, but he doesn't understand that the Messiah came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. And now whenever you trust in him, you get the Spirit of God. He comes in and dwells you. He didn't have any of that. He didn't get any of that. But what he had, he used. And so I say that to you and to me tonight, and I just encourage myself along the line, because sometimes we all get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes it just happens, and you go through those slumps once in a while in life. But I say this. Sometimes in my life, I wish I could just grasp onto a lot more, and so I'll be committed to, you know, grabbing onto as much as I can, and sometimes I think, well, you know, I'm just here spinning my wheels, and I don't feel like anything's happening. And, you know, let me say this. Whatever you got, use it. That's the point. Whatever you have, use it. The knowledge you have, you know the gospel, use it. Share it. You've got that part. You don't need it's great to learn more and more, and you need to be learning, you need to be growing all the time. But you don't need it. You don't need a full knowledge, because you're not going to get a full knowledge of the scriptures before you die. So don't wait till you get a full knowledge to think that you can make a difference. You can make a difference now. That's what Apollos was doing. He didn't have the whole picture. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. But what he had, he was using. And that's the way we need to be. It's the way we need to be. Let me just give you real quick, because I'm already late. So the ones downstairs are already going to be waiting on me when I leave here. So I apologize right now. But today, something happened. We were getting a delivery at the house. Something was being delivered, and the guy came and beat on the door, and I was inside studying, and so I went out, and he's driving a freight truck, and he's got the bottom road blocked and all this stuff. So I said, I'll come down, and I'll bring my truck down, and I'll get what you got. And he said, okay. So I went down. I thought, before I went out the door, I had some gospel tracts lying there, so I grabbed one. And as I went out the door, Lord, I'm going to pass a gospel tract on to this guy. And so I did. We went down, and he gave me a paper and a couple of receipts and all that stuff, and I handed him a gospel tract, and he looks at it, and he says, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, that's great. I said, tell me about that, and why are you a Christian? And so he told me that he had his faith in the finished work of Christ, da-da-da. He attended a church that Penny and I had visited a while back and all this stuff. Ended up being a great conversation, a great conversation. And I say that to say this. I could have just went down and I could have grabbed what I needed, what he had, and I could have got back out of there, never said a word, and never got to know Anthony any. But we need to learn to speak up. We need to learn to speak up, and we need to be ready to share the truth, share what we have with other people, because you just don't know where it'll lead. You don't know what it'll do. You don't know what somebody's going through. That man today would have stayed there and talked all day long. So he said to me, well, you'll see me. I'm going to show up at Claysburg. I'll be there at the church, he said. So maybe he will, and maybe I'll be stuck here all afternoon on a Sunday after he shows up. I don't know, because he was a talker like Joe Helsel. So I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But anyhow, let me close you in prayer, and I'm sorry for holding everybody late. Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thank you that we have the Bible. Thank you that we can study. We come here on Wednesday nights, Lord, and we study and we come across passages like this. We see the Apostle Paul went out strengthening the disciples, and that would have been by teaching the Word of God. And then we meet Apollos, who was a man that was eloquent and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Lord, might that be said of us, that they are people at the Claysburg Bible Church that are mighty in the Scriptures. They know the Bible. And Lord, we need that, because as Paul warned the believers at Ephesus about the wolves that would be coming in, Lord, for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, in the days in which we live in, Father, there are wolves that would love to get in here and just to wreak havoc. And so, Father, help us to be studied up, to be learned, and applying it to our own lives. Take us home safely. Give us a good week the rest of the week, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.